Can we just open our time in a word of prayer, please? Father, we thank you for our time of worship this morning, a time when we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful salvation that he has wrought on our behalf. Father, as we now turn to your word, we pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word, upon the one who would speak your words, and upon us as we listen to your word, Lord. We pray that we might be challenged, convicted if necessary, and encouraged, Lord, by your word. And most of all, that we may grow in our knowledge of you and in the knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I suppose that today is the most appropriate day of the year to wish people a Happy New Year, isn't it? The first day of the year, January 1st. It's not often that a Sunday falls on the 1st of January. And you know, I was thinking about the new year, and I was thinking that a new year always seems to bring a sense of hope and anticipation, maybe even a sense of excitement. An opportunity to right the wrongs of last year, out with the old and in with the new. All over the world, we see that people celebrate the new year. If you stayed up late watching TV last night, you probably have noticed that other countries rang in the new year before we did. If you were in company, you likely counted out the old year, the last 10 seconds, and rang its year when the new year arrived. Happy New Year to everyone. We've already passed the shortest day of the year, the 21st of December. And from now on, the days will get longer and brighter. It's also a time when many people take stock of their lives. We review our past failures and we decide this year we'll make a resolution to improve ourselves in some area. And if you don't make a New Year's resolution, that's okay too, because it's not a mandatory thing to do. But I'm sure that you've made one in the past. Were you successful? How long did it last? Is your past failure the reason why you're not going to make one this year? More important, is it the right thing for a Christian to do? Or is it a worldly thing to do? Surely it's a good thing to want to improve yourself. New Year's resolutions are aspirational. They give us plans and goals and focus and vision. But if it is a worldly thing, we're clearly instructed in the Bible to be in the world, but not of the world. After all, we don't observe religious days. We remember the Lord's Day as he's instructed us to do, but that's about it for the Christian. The Colossian Christians didn't observe holy days or religious days. And when Paul writes to them, he says this: "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ." And he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commands and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." You know, I personally think that it's a good witnessing opportunity for us when we explain to others around us that we don't do Lent. We don't put ashes on our forehead on Ash Wednesday. We don't baptize infants. or they don't make their first Holy Communion or a confirmation. We can tell people from the scriptures why these things aren't necessary. In fact, when we look at these things, we realize that they're just religious observance, and that becomes a duty and a service, and it's often performed without any heartfelt commitment. When I made my confirmation, all myself and my friends were thinking about was the money. Thank you, Mary. Exactly. All we were thinking about was the money. How much money we were going to get if we went around to our relatives in our confirmation suit. And when we got to school the next day, all we talked about was how much money we got and who got the most. It became a competition. Yes, we were told that we were renewing our baptismal vows. We were told that we were now established as full members in the church, but we didn't care about all that. All we cared about was the money. And you might say to me, well, the New Year isn't a religious day. It's not a religious observance, a New Year's resolution. It's a day to take stock of our lives, abandon old, unprofitable ways, and adopt new habits and practices to improve ourselves, and surely that's a good thing. So, should a Christian make a New Year's resolution? Well, I'm not going to answer that question until the end. So you're going to have to stay with me until the end. But I do want to look at a man in Scripture. A man that needed to forget about his past failures. A man that needed to turn from his old ways and start again. And this man is the Apostle Peter, and our text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. You know, I thought most of the men were going to give my message this morning already before, but that's the way the Holy Spirit works, with confirmation that this is what we need to hear this morning. So,
amen.
John, chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Jesus, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I need to back up a little bit, because John chapter 21 opens up with these words. After these things, John chapter 21 verse 1, after these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's important that we set the stage. What are these things that John is referring to? They begin back in chapter 20. And let me synopsize. We see that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene has seen the empty tomb. Peter and John had entered into the tomb and they saw the linen cloths that once covered the body of the Lord lying there, and they saw the handkerchief that once covered his head folded by itself in another place. Mary Magdalene saw two angels in the tomb and they spoke to her. And Mary had seen the living Jesus, thinking him to be the gardener until he revealed himself to her. Mary came back to the house and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And that very same day at evening, when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and spoke to them, showing them his hands and his side where he had been pierced by the nails and by the spear. Thomas wasn't there that night and he couldn't believe such an outlandish story. So he said in front of them all, "Unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, when Thomas was present in that upper room, Jesus once again appeared in a room with doors shut and stood in their midst. Jesus addresses Thomas and challenges him to reach into the wounds, which he said he would do. And Thomas is overwhelmed by the sight and he turns to Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus rebukes Thomas for his lack of faith, and at the same time he pronounces a special blessing on those who believe in him and have not seen. "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe," he said. After these things we get to chapter 21, the third appearing of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And Simon Peter declares that he is going fishing, and there's seven men mentioned here: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others. And they decide to go with him. They fished all night and they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore and he called out to them and he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." And they caught so many fish they were hardly able to draw in the net. John then recognized that it was Jesus and he turned to Peter and he said, "It's the Lord." Jesus instructs them to bring some of the fish they had caught and he makes breakfast for them. And after breakfast, he turns his attention to Peter. And thus begins what's commonly called the restoration of the Apostle Peter. And in this encounter, we see restoration, recommission, and revelation. Jesus asks Peter what looks like the same question three times. And likewise, Peter gives Jesus what looks like the same answer three times. The first question is this: "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" The second question is, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the third question is, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter's answers are these: "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Answer number two: "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And answer number three: "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Then Jesus responds to Peter's answers by asking him to do three things. The first thing is, "Feed my lambs." The second thing is, "Tend my sheep." And the third thing is, "Feed my sheep." Why would Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? I'm no Greek scholar, but Greek scholars tell me that there are various different forms of the word love used in the Greek language. And when Jesus asked Peter for the first time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" he uses a word which is the word agape in Greek, a word that signifies the highest kind of love there is, a love of total commitment. And when Peter responds with the word philio, it's the Greek word that means a fondness for Jesus, but not necessarily a total commitment. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" with a totally committed love. And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I really like you. I like you like a brother." Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me in the way that I instructed you to love the Father? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength?" And Peter couldn't make that declaration. He didn't feel that he had the capacity to make that commitment. Why? Peter had declared his love for Jesus before in the Gospel of John. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus girded himself with a towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, you are washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands." And in the presence of all the others, Peter publicly confesses his commitment and his love for Jesus. Later that night, Peter said to him, "Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake." On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus quotes an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. And it says this, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." When Peter is confronted by the Lord on the seashore, he's a changed man. That inner strength was gone. That self-confidence was gone. Peter's depicted as an impulsive guy in the Gospels. He often said things that he would like to be true about himself, and he frequently said them in the presence of others. Do we ever fall into that trap, where we say things that we would like to be true about ourselves? And maybe sometimes, like Peter, we say them knowing that others can hear us. When they can hear our vow of total commitment and courage. Are we in danger, just like Peter was, of falling with the sin of pride, which we try to disguise as noble intention? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and need and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Only in Christianity does this idea exist. Someone is strongest in their weakest moments. When people are weak, if they submit to God, he can take over and use his full strength. When someone is at their weakest, they are most dependent on the Lord, who is infinitely stronger than weak, sinful mankind. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them at the Last Supper, he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." For Peter, that statement didn't apply to him. "Why can't I follow you now?" Peter said in John chapter 13, verse 37. He didn't even care about the others. It was all about him. He was the committed one. He was the one that would follow Jesus all the way to death if necessary. And do we ever fall into that trap of seeing the speck in our brother's eye when we don't see the plank in our own eye? Do you ever listen to a message from God's word and say to yourself, "If only so-and-so were here to hear that message. It's so applicable to their lives." And completely miss the Lord's plan that the message was for you. Do we ever, like Peter, suffer with and stumble because of our pride? Peter's pride was gone now. He was like that tax collector that the Lord spoke about in one of his parables. When attending the temple with a Pharisee, all he could do was beat his breast and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." While the Pharisee bragged and boasted about his religious life and all the things he did for the Lord. And Jesus said it was the tax collector that went home justified that day. Because God has mercy, not on the proud, but on the humble. Peter, because of his numerous failures, was now humbled in the Lord's presence. When Jesus put forth that question, "Do you love me?" Peter had no grandiose deeds to show. He had no acts of righteousness. He had no steadfast commitment in the face of temptation. All he had was failure and fleeing with the other disciples and publicly denying his Lord for fear of words spoken by a girl. What could he say in response? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Just like our New Year's resolutions, Peter was full of commitment. He had pledged himself to be what he aspired to be. But when trial and testing came, he proved to be just as weak as every other sinner on planet Earth. I know you all love statistics, so here they come. In a survey conducted in 2021, the most popular New Year's resolutions were these: exercise more and improving fitness, 50% of the participants. The remaining percentages were made up from losing weight, saving money, and improving diet. All of those surveyed, only 31% surveyed planned on making a New Year's resolution of any kind. And 19% were still undecided. For those who set goals and resolutions, only 4% are still successful after 6 months. And here's the reasons for the failure. 35% of participants who failed their New Year's resolution said they had unrealistic goals. 33% of participants who failed didn't keep track of their progress. 23% forgot about their resolutions. And about 1 in 10 people who failed said they made too many resolutions. You'd be happy to know that the Lord only asks us to make one resolution: that we love him as he has loved us. If you and I make that goal, he will honour that goal. He will honour that commitment, and he will give us the strength to carry it out. Amen? Thanks, John. So the first question that the Lord asks Peter is a little different even in our English translations. Jesus adds, "Do you love me more than these?" So what's Jesus referring to? Some say that Jesus was referring to Peter's possessions, his boat, his fishing gear, his great catch, and his occupation as a fisherman. We can so easily get caught up in the things of life. Our culture thrives on possessions and ownership. We accumulate trinkets. And although no one would ever admit to being a hoarder, because we've seen them on TV, they can't even get in the front door. We still accumulate these things. Just talk to someone who's recently moved house. 9 out of 10 will say, "I didn't realise I had so much stuff." If you walk into my apartment and turn right, you see a shoe rack, and you think, probably 10 or 12 people live here. I live alone. And I'm not particularly into shoes. I just happen to have accumulated so many over the years. And what happens when you move house and you realise you didn't bring all your stuff? Well, you buy more stuff to make up for it. When I move to my eternal home, the place that Jesus is now preparing for me, one of the Father's many mansions, none of this stuff is coming with me. Amen. Not even the clothes on my back, not even this body, I'll be given a new body, says the scripture. Others say that Jesus was referring to the other disciples, his friends. And friends have a way of anchoring us to the world too. And Jesus knew the value of friendship. It was he that put this band of men together in the first place. The ones he called his disciples. When he sent them out to minister, he sent them out two by two, that they might be a support and an encouragement for each other. God has made us for fellowship and relationship. But these friendships and these relationships that we have with others in the world, in their current form, are temporal. A relationship with the Lord is eternal. Whatever it was, Jesus was referring to the earthly-minded Peter, calling him by his old name, Simon, grounding him in his earthly heritage, son of Jonah. Do you love God or do you love the world? You're acting in a worldly way, Peter. You've even now returned to your old worldly profession, fishing. When Jesus says more than these, he's talking about both his worldly possessions and his friends. And how do I know that? Because Jesus says this about all who will follow him in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. The Lord wants our full commitment to him. And Peter doesn't know if he's able to give that full commitment. Not after his string of failures. He responds with that different Greek word for love. And says, I love you, meaning I really like you. Jesus asks Peter a second time, do you love me? Leaving aside the things of the world and becoming more focused on himself. Again asking Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the highest form of love there is? What does it mean to love God? It means to live a life of love. The highest form of love that Jesus is looking for in Peter is a self-sacrificial love. It's not a love that gets, it's a love that gives. It's the love that Jesus expressed for sinful mankind when he gave his life for ours on the cross. The Apostle Paul gives us some of the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And although these verses are usually reserved for wedding ceremonies, they're applicable to us in everyday life, and they're necessary principles for us to live by. He says this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we've said, the Lord publicly asked Peter what looks like the same question three times. Peter denied his Lord three times. The first one was in the response of an accusation made by a girl. You're one of his disciples, she said. And Peter responds, woman, I do not know him. The second was a man, and he said, you're one of them. And Peter says, no, I'm not. The last time he's accused of being with Jesus only, for he was a Galilean. Man, I do not know what you're saying, Peter said. Surely these denials were running through Peter's mind when the Lord spoke to him here in John chapter 21. Knowing his own personal weakness, he can't find it in his own strength to make that commitment of godly, divine, supreme love to Jesus. And once again says, I'm fond of you. The third time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? While it may look like the same word in our English Bibles, he actually uses the same word that Peter used. The Greek word, philia, Do you love me like a brother? Do you really like me? Do you have that affection shared between friends? And Peter is grieved, being reminded of his betrayal, being reminded of his weakness and his failure, and being reminded of his inability to compare his love to the love of his Saviour. At one time, Peter really believed himself to be strong, to be able to serve Jesus, to be able to live for him, to be able to die for him. Now he's a broken man. Now he's at the end of his own resources, humble before God and useful in the Lord's hands. We notice also that the Lord accepts Peter's response. And with each response, he commissions Peter, weak though he was, to be used by God and to be of service in his kingdom. Look at the first response that the Lord gives. Feed my lambs. The Lord knew what would happen to Peter in the future. He knew that 50 days after his ascension, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. He knew that Peter would be released from his fears and boldly go forth and preach the gospel in Jerusalem. He knew that in that day, 3,000 would be added to the church. My knowledge of farming is right up there with my knowledge of the Greek language. But I do know this. I know that a young sheep is referred to as a lamb. And the Lord was commissioning Peter to feed those young lambs. Those lambs that would be added to the church on that great day. And Peter took on that responsibility in the early church. He fed those lambs. Lambs that needed to feed on the milk of God's word. The second response that the Lord gives to Peter is this: tend my sheep. As these lambs grew, they became sheep and formed the Lord's flock. They need to be cared for. And just as the Lord himself, the good shepherd, cared for his flock, Peter would care for the flock. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed them each as anyone had need." Peter would fulfill that commission in the early church to tend for the sheep. And the final response that the Lord gives to Peter is this: feed my sheep. And it reminds us that just as the lambs need feeding, the sheep need feeding too. You may have noticed that the Lord's response to Peter to feed his sheep is based on a different response that Peter gives to the Lord. Look at verse 17 again. It says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter was acknowledging the deity of Christ in his omniscience and confessing that the Lord knew him better than he knew himself. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. The sheep need to continue to be fed. They need to continue to learn new things about God from his word, so that they might acknowledge in their daily life that the Lord knows all things. The mature believer accepts all things because they are according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. Our experience teaches us that he is fully trustworthy. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. We daily bow to our knee to the Lord because we love him. We call upon him to examine our hearts because our heart can deceive us. The heart of man is desperately wicked, Jesus says. Who can know it? The sheep desire to go on to maturity, feeding on the word of God, calling upon the Lord to look at their hearts and examine their ways. God says this in his word, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God wants us to grow and acknowledge him in all our ways. Someone has said that our service to God is our attitude of gratitude. And I like that. That's how our love for the Lord should be. Finally, Jesus gives a prophecy about Peter's future. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. "He says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. How could Peter find comfort in this? Now that the Lord has publicly restored him, he gives him bad news. Did you ever have someone come to you and say, "Well, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news?" Probably one of your children. It seems like Peter has first received the good news, and now here comes the bad news. The Lord's accepted his weak effort to love him. The Lord's restored him to service. And now this, a tragic prospect for the future. But then John provides this comment saying, this would signify by what death he would glorify God. Ian often reminds us that in this Christian race, it's so important that we finish well. What would you like said about you in your future? This is a man who had great success in his professional career. This is a man who amassed great wealth and respect from his peers. This is a man who wrote great poems and literature and song, and they live long after he's gone. This is a man that, because of his fame and fortune, people write books about him and make movies about him. This is a man who kept every New Year's resolution he ever set for himself. Or this is a man who glorified God in life and in death. The Apostle Paul could say that, couldn't he? When writing to Timothy, he said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And how does one get to this place? Well, Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? Two simple words: follow me. In spite of the love and patience of the Lord, in spite of the fact that Peter couldn't find it in his own strength to return equal love to Christ's love, he still has this lesson to learn. If you would love the Lord, follow him. It's that simple. When John comments on Peter's emotional state, he says that Peter was grieved. We don't read that this state changed. Why should he be singled out? Why should he be the only one that the Lord turns to and seems to rebuke? Because he wasn't the only one that fled that night, on the night that the Lord was arrested. The others ran away too. So Peter asks the question, what about John? Verse 20, turning around, Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He was there that night too. He was the one who had leaned on the breast of Jesus at the supper. He too had heard about the one that would betray the Lord. It's almost as if Peter is saying, you've chastised me in public, now what? Now it's his turn. And Jesus answering said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Again, Peter looking at the speck in his brother's eye and failing to see the plank in his own eye. We're called to love and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Each and every believer is simply called to follow Christ. This is the heart of our personal relationship with the Lord. It's the thing that makes Christianity different from all other religions. We each have our own personal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't, you can't follow him. These are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. Follow me. There's a lovely verse in Lamentations. It tells us that for the believer, the mercies of God are new every morning. Day by day, we continue to experience God's faithfulness and God's love. And although we, like Peter, might struggle to return equal love to the Lord's love, he's leading us to a place of maturity where we acknowledge him in all things and in all our ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So, should a Christian make a New Year's resolution? Well, the answer is most definitely yes. But your New Year's resolution shouldn't be any different from your daily resolution to follow Christ. It's a daily commitment. It's an act of the will. It's a call upon us to mortify sin and self and to love him more than all other things. Can we pray? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time spent in your word, and we just pray once again that you will help us to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for the love that you showed to Peter, in spite of the fact that he wasn't able to return the same kind of love. You still accept him, weak though he was, realizing that he would be used of God in the future and that he needed to mature. It's true of all of us, Lord. We need to mature day by day. We've not yet been taken to glory, and until we are, Lord, we will struggle with sin and temptation. Help us, Lord, to be those ones that return love to God and follow him every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.